All right, let's pray. Lord, we praise you for this gift, another gift, daily bread in a substantial way, your words that you send to heal us. And today, Lord, let us be open to the truth, to reproof, to any challenge, and may we find comfort and healing. And thank you for this gathering. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So last week's message, Balm of Gilead. If you didn't hear that message, that would be worth listening to. And of course, you can get that online on YouTube or Facebook. And we also have a website, aliven.me, and all the messages in audio form are there. But that was a message that the Lord had given that highlighted the fact that the Lord desires to heal. We're in a world and in a situation where there's a lot of dis-ease. You may recall I kept separating that disease, dis-ease. It is a world that's filled with trouble, and the human condition is in a sickly situation in many ways. And so God's intention to heal us in the various ways that we need healing, most importantly spiritually. And when one believes in Jesus Christ, the most extreme form of sickness, illness, is healed. One is brought to the Lord and made right. But then there's areas of the soul, what I called soulish healing, like psychological, emotional issues, and perhaps things concerning the past and abuse, and all of those soulish maladies or diseases that even though God does from time to time heal some of those instantly, a lot of those things are being dealt with as we go along, and God fully intends to heal all those soulish issues. And then there's also relational illness or disease that God fully intends to heal, whether it's this side of heaven or the other. And then, of course, when we think of healing, usually the first thing we think of is the body. And there's illness or dis-ease in reference to our physical condition. And God does intend to heal every physical ailment. And he, of course, could do it immediately. But everything will be healed when we trade out this body for an updated model, for the heavenly tent, as Paul calls it. So today, I want to continue the thought of healing. And I've really had Exodus, the theme of Exodus, on my heart, and I had some messages ready for that theme, but I was taken aback by the Lord, and he just spoke the words healing, a lot of healing that he wants to help his family with. And so this is the current topic for today and next week, Lord willing, and then we'll get back to some more Exodus matters. But today, I'd like to talk about, as per the title, healing habits, and give us a couple questions up front. With all the healing that God does and intends to do, the resource of healing, the great physician that Jesus Christ is, what part do we have in this healing process? Do we have a responsibility? God affords the healing. Is there a cooperative aspect to some of that healing? To put it another way, can we slow down or minimize or resist the healing process that God wants to work in our soul, in relationships, even in our bodies, by neglect or by stubbornness, ignorance, or foolishness? And so taking last week's title, The Balm of Gilead, how can we personally apply the Balm of Gilead to ourselves. And so this partnership of healing, as we'll see today, can be understood here through the following verse, 3 John and verse 2. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. And so it looks like there's a bit of a condition or a qualification that could be interpreted from this verse, as it goes well with you. Now, the Greek word for that phrase, goes well with you, is euoduo, and it means help on the road. It means to succeed or to advance. In other words, to make progress. So the Apostle John, from my perspective, is praying that the saints will be healthy. They're already spiritually healthy, if you will, because they're saved. But there's other areas that he's concerned about their health. And so I pray that you will be in health as your soul makes progress, as you grow, as you advance, as you move down the narrow path that is the spiritual trek of every Christian, as your soul makes progress. And so the word for health is also an interesting word here in 3 John verse 2. It's hygieno, H-Y-G-A-I-N-O, hygieno. What English word do you think that's approaching? Hygiene. And of course, hygiene is the conditions or practices conducive to maintaining health and preventing diseases. And so we can have all the resources of healing and all the knowledge and how to be whole, and yet if we don't practice proper hygiene, if we're not working in our own lives in order to slow down, mitigate, or to turn disease conditions around, then obviously we're not doing our part. Now, the first habit I want to talk about in terms of healing habits is to desire deliverance. That is, to be aware of your situation or your condition and to become sick and tired of it, to get to a point where I no longer want to be in this dis-ease condition. I've gone long enough in this situation and I've tolerated it. Perhaps I've gotten used to it. But now I want to challenge it in order to change it. Now, some of you may know, so this may be repetitious, but others you may not. There was a good long season that I was dealing with severe foot issues. Have you ever heard of plantar fasciitis? If you haven't, then that's good. You haven't had to struggle with it. But from running over years and probably the impact on a lot of cement in my particular frame, that's what I started to experience is these pains up in the inner heel area. And I soon was acquainted with the fact that I was not alone. And there's a lot of people that struggle with that. And so I began to do my research, do my due diligence, and how can I overcome? I desire deliverance. I am not going to stay in this condition. And so I was getting different, as the internet always affords, a spectrum of different ways of dealing with this condition. And some were very, you know, passive and light and minimal, and you just got to baby it and rest it. And that's probably true in the acute phase, but I was in the chronic phase of it. It was a condition that was persisting. And so you got to be more aggressive, and you got to, you know, then you got to wear supportive shoes. No, wear minimalist shoes. And there's all these different things. And then all the nutrients, take magnesium and don't, you know, lighten your sugar intake, all that stuff. And it was persisting, and eventually I was able to get it to a point where there was some degree of relief. But in the last year, there seemed to be a tightening occurring in my feet again, even though I wasn't getting the plantar fasciitis, typical symptom of inner heel pain. When I would get up, it would be kind of tough, and it would feel like, I guess it's hard to describe unless you've had something like this, but you'd have like adhesions in your feet, and so they're like, it's scar tissue, which basically builds up, and I had to come to a point where I am going to personally, now everybody's mileage will vary, so don't, you know, take what I say and say, well, now I'm going to do something aggressive like he did. But I had to come to a point where I had to desire deliverance to such an extent that I was going to challenge myself in order to change it. Challenge to change. And so my particular mode that I believe, obviously the Lord's the healer, but he does give us wisdom and insight. My particular mode has to do with this ball. Isn't that just a wonderful ball? It just looks so friendly and so nice. It's got a happy color, doesn't it? And look, balls are always fun. They bounce. But this ball became to me the ball of torture. It's very effective. It's got grip. And so what I had to do is I started massaging my feet and pushing in real hard. And when you already have adhesions and such, you begin to discover certain degrees of pain you hitherto had not known. And so I'm working things and trying to hit, anybody here have a trigger point? So you're going in, you're trying to rub a particular very sore spot, which is likely a trigger point. And I started over 2 months in fact, it was like July and August, because it was kind of recurring from what I had had a couple of years back, and started really, and I don't think I ever broke it down like I needed to. I got some degree of relief, but I never went deep until that season. And so just, you push your foot in, at least for me, with great pressure, and you just go back and forth. And over a couple of months, all of those adhesions and all that scar tissue just broke down, and now my feet are back to relatively normal, and I thank God. Now, God's the healer, and God is the one who gave the resource of the body to be able to heal itself, but I had a part in this matter, and I could just sit there all day and say, okay, God, I want just instant healing, or some options from the medical community, which I respect, so don't take this wrong. But some options from the medical community is you go in, you got to do some quick slicing, and then everything will work out somehow over time. And, you know, for me, it was going to be more of an aggressive, harsh, slow, steady, and sure process, because I absolutely desired the deliverance, and I was unwilling to continue or to get used to or just nurse it or just baby it and you know, just reduce your steps and have the cushiest shoes possible. And I did not want to go in that direction. So again, I'll say everybody's mileage will vary. Everybody's condition is different. So don't just, you know, take the most aggressive approach possible in your situation. But to desire deliverance, what is the sickness? What is the malady in your body, in your soul, in terms of relationships? What is it that has brought a dis-ease condition? And do I desire deliverance? Do I have the intensity about me that we are going to hit this thing head on? We're not just going to live with this situation. It's like in the Old Testament when Jerusalem was besieged and they were running out of food. And these lepers were sitting at the city gate. And they said, are we just going to sit here till we die? Why sit we here till we die? The King James way of saying it. Let us go out and give ourselves up. And there's got to come a point where we say in our various illnesses or dis-ease conditions that perhaps we have gotten used to and God's challenging us today, that marriage does not have to stay in that chronic tense situation. We're not just going to live out our days like this, but we are going to challenge it to change it. We desire deliverance enough. We are not just going to have this continual stress and this nervousness in our relationship, or I'm not going to allow this habit to consume me. I'm not just going to allow this soulish toxicity, this anger and this unforgiveness, but I'm going to make a choice to do something aggressive and to go head on with it because I desire deliverance that much. And that really is the first and primary step to cooperating, to partnering in with God, that the resources of heaven are open, but how much do you actually want it? Are you willing to embrace? Are you willing to count the cost? It's wonderful when we get the freebies and even not asking. And wow, God took care of this. But those freebies are the exception, not the rule. For the most part, the Lord wants us to grow up and he wants us to engage and he wants us to partner in. He wants us to be responsible. I mean, think about the irresponsibility of the average person in our society, just in terms of their physical health. I was at a gathering at one point in the past, I'm trying to be very general here, and this person was talking about how that they were having all these heart issues and, you know, sleep apnea and all this stuff, and they got to get this testing done and all that, and you know, it's one of those surreal moments when at the same time out comes the fast food bag and a huge soda, a fries, and a burger, and they're talking about these issues while doing this. And it's like, incongruent, contradictory, what's a better word than that? It just the things didn't seem to go together. And how many people live irresponsibly in terms of their health, and then they're going to want, or they're going to demand that they get treated at the cost of tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of dollars, where if they had just desired some deliverance or done some work along the way, how much that would have decreased these emergencies that will eventually come because they've been irresponsible. And it's hard. I mean, think about the burden that's on healthcare today, because so many people, you know, it's easy to say, oh, healthcare's out of whack and doctors and the whole system is messed up. Well, there wouldn't be so much pressure and so much burden on the system, which causes it in some ways to be a little less efficient or effective, if people had just been responsible for their own health, here a little, there a little, along the way. If they had desired healing and energy and just done little things. Is everybody happy, by the way, right now? Just want to kind of get the pulse, pun intended, of the family right now. And so, yeah, you know, I want to have this done and that done, and they need to give me this prescription, and it better knock this out, you know. But if they have been responsible or a little bit more responsible in their own health, well, apply that to us as Christians. God is able, but how irresponsible are we? And we just let things go, and we just neglect, and we get used to it. We become numb to the situations, which from an outsider looking in, like, man, that is a diseased condition. That is a sickly condition, and you should tend to it sooner than later. Now, in Psalm 107, verses 17 through 20, there were some people that had kind of got used to their situation. They got used to their sinful state and were basically had come to the end of the line. It says here in Psalm 107:17, some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities, they suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Now consider the perilous condition of these foolish ones. They had been so used to their sin. Their hearts were hardened, and they were deceived in their sin, that it says here in verse 18, an interesting little phrase, that they loathed any kind of food. You see, once the sin cycle starts in one's life, then you always have to one-up it. You have to one-up it. You get used to it, and it brings some degree of pleasure. It brings some degree of fulfillment for the moment. But then it wears off, and then you got to just amp it up in terms of sinfulness. And so it says here, they loathed any kind of food. It's like in Proverbs 27:7, one who is full loathes honey. These sinners had gone to such extremes of sinful pleasure that absolutely nothing would satisfy. God himself and all the pleasures that he provides, basic pleasures, good pleasures, because of their sin, they just couldn't stand anything. Nothing satisfied them anymore. And they're on this path towards death. Then in verse 19, just almost like the prodigal, who was trending towards death in the pig's pen, they cried to the Lord in their trouble. They're near the end. They're in a dangerous situation. And they cry out, and God, what does he do? He delivers them from their distress. He sent out his word, and he healed them and delivered them from all their destruction. And so what was his word? His word brought light to their darkness. His word was truth that set them free. His word was pointed like a sword. It exposed their sin, and this is the reason why you're in the situation you're in. You can blame everybody else in the world, but it's your stubbornness and your inability to do some self-analysis and reflection that has got yourself to the gates of death, basically. But thankfully, they had enough sense to cry out, God, help me. God, save me. And this awareness is mandatory for spiritual healing. Until one understands their perilous condition and they're nearing the gates of death, until they understand that, they cannot be saved. You really can't receive the good news until you understand the bad news. Nobody thinks it's good news unless they know that their situation is bad. And so they cry out, and that is a great picture of salvation, but it's also a picture of God's children, because sometimes God's children can get dumbed down by the deceitfulness of sin, and they can enter a disease condition, and it besets us. It causes us to be miserable. The reason why a lot of Christians are permanently miserable and they loathe any kind of food. It's like when they first came into salvation, it's like even the lamest sermon in the world still was like honey. It's like, oh, if it's the word of God, then it's good. And they hungered and thirsted after righteousness. They saw God's law sweeter than honey. But then when sin enters in, and a little sleep and a little slumber, the sluggishness of sinfulness and a failure to confess and a failure to make right. All of a sudden now, as they grow, mature, perhaps they could say, they have seniority in the faith, now even the sweet things don't matter to me. They're more interested in their sin. They're more interested in their materialism. Got to have more money. Got to have more money. And they become consumed. Or perhaps their image. I want to be known. I want to be great. I want to leave a legacy. And they just continue away from the Lord, and they double down, resisting God. And pretty soon, God and the basic pleasures that he gives can't enjoy God, can't enjoy their family, can't enjoy the food and see it as a gift from God. They loathe it all. because they're filled with sin and they're now moving towards the gates of death. But thankfully, God is a heavenly Father. He reaches out to you today. He says, come away from that sinful path. See that sin for what it is. Don't be deceived. Give yourself to me. Cry out after me, and I'll restore to you. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. If it's been years since there's been any joy, perhaps a robber has got in. Perhaps sin has been allowed in the house, and it's squeezing the life. It's suffocating you. And there is no joy. There's only misery. And God's allowed that misery because he wants you to cry out to him. And he will send his word like he is right now. And he will heal you. In Acts chapter 8, verses 18 through 24, we have an example of a man, though a Christian, yet in the grip of sin. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the hands of the apostles, or the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought that you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. Now, this is crucial to understand. Look at verse 23. For I see or perceive that you're in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. You're still bound up. You have believed. And you can read in Acts, Simon believed with other disciples. But you're still ruled. You're still in bondage. You're bound up by sin. And you're in a terrible place. You're hanging in the balance, so to speak. Simon here is hanging in the balance. And how many Christians, though blood-bought, though healed spiritually, they're in a perilous condition because they've come to peace with sin. They've allowed something to grip them, or they haven't released something yet. Gall of bitterness. What is the gall of bitterness? We don't know exactly what it was for Simon. Perhaps he was abused when he was young. Perhaps he said, I'm going to show them, and I'm going to make for myself a reputation, and I'm going to have money and power. And he allowed that type of activity in his life. Though saved, yet he did not release that. Your bitterness has enslaved you. You're in bondage to iniquity. What's Simon going to do? Simon can sit there and refuse, and he can say, look, I know more than you. I was able to ooh and ah these people before you came, and I'll be able to have the same influence soon. He could have been foolish and stubborn and said, you know, I'm not going to listen to you. I'll go about this my own way. Thankfully, Simon had enough wisdom. Verse 24, and Simon answered, note the humility here. Pray for me that to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. This reproof and rebuke from Peter precipitated a healing that would occur, I believe, in Simon. Simon was in the gall of bitterness, in the bond of sin, but he received that reproof. The Bible says in Proverbs, I mean, you can read about reproof all over the book of Proverbs, the ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. When God sent his word and healed, certainly there's a reproof. You cannot continue in this way. You have to make right. It's time to make a dramatic shift. It's time to become resolute. I am not going to stay in this condition. I desire absolutely deliverance, and I'm going to do what it takes to lay a hold of the healing that is available, that is accessible for me. Simon said, please pray for me that none of those consequences, none of the desire the dire ends or conclusions come upon me because of my sin. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, this is why it's so important to have accountability and to have the body of Christ. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you be hardened. You become numb. You become so used to a condition that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We all sin, and we all need to make right, but there is a hardening process that can occur. Just like when one is unhealthy and the hardening of the arteries based on certain diets can occur slowly but surely over time. So also sin has that element. If you allow it to continue, it's like, you know, what God said to Cain. Hey, sin's crouching at your door, and it wants to have dominion over you. Sin would rule over you, but you should rule over it. How do we rule over sin? By acknowledging it, by identifying it, and by confessing it, by repenting. We desire deliverance enough that we are not going to stay in that sinful condition. And today the Holy Spirit may be pinpointing something in your life, an area of sin, internal or a relational sin, or perhaps it could be as practical as not taking good care of the tent that God's given you called your body, just being a steward, perhaps nutrition and health, doing damage to the body that you need not do. That can be sinful as well. Now, what I like about this issue and this matter with Simon and then this Hebrews 3:13 is this this idea of challenging. Challenge unto change. It's like this ball, you know, for 2 months. It's like, oh boy, here we go. Every night, challenge to change it. I am not going to stay in this situation. I am going to work it out. And God gives us the word, and he gives us brothers and sisters. He gives us a church so that we can challenge each other for positive change. How open are you to reproof, by the way? How open to you are you to challenge? We should be challenging one another. Now, you know, one of the greatest gifts that God gives to married people is that spouse, with their ability, with their gifting, to discern certain things in your life. That's actually a blessing, you know, by the way. In fact, that should be the best demonstration of a giving and taking relationship of reproof and challenge, that we can challenge each other. You see, the two are one, and we're in this together. So if you, wife, or if you, husband, are doing something which could bring damage to yourself, then actually it's hurting our partnership. It's hurting the whole. And so there ought to be like a ravenous desire to receive reproof from your spouse. Now, does that not sound a little strange, by the way? How many people have an avid desire to receive reproof from their spouse? Now, I realize there's contentiousness and there's people that are just, you know, always picking, and I'm not talking about that foolishness. I'm talking about practical, good reproof. We should be challenging. Peter challenged Simon. I'm not going to allow that that mindset to continue in you. Now, one of the reasons that I really began to think about, you know, why are my feet so tight? I had gotten through this phase of the acute plantar fasciitis, and I've had some relief. But why are my feet so tight? Is my wife, Jennifer, she actually reproved me one day. Now, this might not sound like a big deal, but it was ever so helpful, and it turned the situation around for my feet. So I will do, almost every day, I do these front squats, right? Is that what that is, squat? How many of you do squats? Okay. Okay. Now, I would reprove you. You need to do your squats. But she said to me, so she's walking by, and I'm doing the squats, and she goes, "You're not going down far enough." Now, there's a moment there that every couple has, right? When your spouse would presume to instruct, i.e. reprove. You see, I had this proof in my mind that, yeah, I'm doing these right. No problem. But then she came and she took the proof I had and she reproved it. Said, there's a whole different way of looking at things. And I could have thought or said, as is my custom from time to time, you know, mind your own business, or who are you to tell me what to do, or, well, you know, just worry about your own workouts, don't worry about mine. You know, things that we say because we don't realize the value of our partner for life and our partner in the faith. I could have rejected it, but I started to think, you know what? Maybe my range of motion is off. Maybe I'm not getting a full range of motion. And I got so used to that way of doing it. And I started thinking calves, feet. Yes. If I examine my calves and I examine my feet, maybe there's tightness in there. Boy, did I ever find it. Yeah, there's tightness. Thanks be to God that A, the condition exists in our household where she actually is not scared to death to bring a corrective to her spouse. B, that I had enough sense to take that life-giving reproof, that challenge to change, and then to begin to desire deliverance from a condition that I didn't even know was affecting me, but there are symptoms, but I just couldn't connect the dots. We have wonderful gifts. And if you don't have that yet in your marriage, if everything is like, you know, hypercharged, hypersensitive, and if you say something to me, it's just a personal attack. You know, that's the way of our society. If you see anything corrective, oh, it's a personal attack, and you're a hater. You know, they just can't get past that because they're so in love with themselves, they can't think straight. But if that's your situation, then you need to ask God, you know, Lord, help me to appreciate. If my spouse is telling me, look, you're eating too much, and you're eating unhealthy, and that expansion that's occurring is not a coincidence. Maybe it's not just a personal attack. Perhaps they want you around a little bit longer. Perhaps they'd like you to have some energy when you're a grandparent so you can actually get on the floor and play with those grandkids, you know, let alone being there when the grandkids come. Instead of just, you know, and then your spouse is all worried, I guess I can't say anything about, you know, them overeating or drinking too much soda, or I can't say anything because it just turns into a big fight. That shouldn't be the way it is. It's a partnership. And we should be able to reprove and to challenge one another. And not just spouses, but of course parents and children. You know, children were not designed to rule the house. They need a whole lot of reproving. They already got these proofs in their minds that they know everything. But a parent's job is to reprove, to change the proofs that they've got. And to bring about deliverance as much as it can be had for their children, of course, the church family as well. You know, if you're in a healthy church situation, let me put it that way, you are going to be getting jabbed. You're going to be getting provoked, and a lot of people will run from it, but the wise actually stick around, and it almost becomes like a spiritual workout. Oh, yeah, I'm very excited to get up at 4 a.m. out in the cold and go to the Y for a workout. No, nobody is. But after the workout, when it comes 2 o'clock in the afternoon and you're feeling good instead of like this, then you're glad you actually got provoked and you did, you desired deliverance and there's positive change. And so just habit number one is absolutely embrace. There are areas in my life that need changing, and I am going to make a choice to bring challenge to the change. If your marriage is in the intensive care unit, then you need to make a radical change. Somebody has to say, look, we're not going to stay in this situation. We are going to go see the pastor or an elder or a Christian counselor. We are not just going to leave this in this situation. Why sit we here till we die? Ignoring it is not going to make the situation just go away. Second habit, then I'm done, and it kind of goes with the first, is to be a people who practice penitence. Penitence is sorrow. It's repentance. To be a people who are used to repenting, where repenting becomes second nature, where you don't have to wait like the people in Psalm 107 till you're at the gates of death. We've hit the wall and, oh, okay, now God help. And God does help. Don't get me wrong. But instead, to be repenting often and to be keeping short accounts. Psalm 32:3-5, here's how a lack of repentance began to afflict one King David. Psalm 32:3, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, God's hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up by the heat of summer. Verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you. Did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. You forgave the iniquity of my sin. You're going to sit there and hide it as though you can hide it? You're not going to acknowledge your sin? You're not going to repent? Welcome to a world of weakness. And God will allow it to happen. And I don't care if you're the most nutritional, hygienic person in the world with all these proactive methods for caring for yourself. When sin is kept in there and you don't acknowledge it, you don't confess it, God will be sure to begin to weaken you in certain ways. Not because he hates you, not because he's cruel, but because he loves you and he wants you to respond in the right way. David had had an affair with another man's wife. He killed the man. And he saw, go along on my merry old way. You know, everything's fine. And, you know, the people are good. The kingdom's good. Nobody's reproving me yet. Nathan was coming along. But you could just assume, oh, things are fine, so everything's fine. I'm not getting any resistance, so it's good. But you will soon deal with that matter. And God will make sure of it. And David wisely repented, and he wrote this wonderful psalm for us. It's like in Psalm 139:23-24, see me, know me, try me, see if there be any wicked way in me. David was a man that became proactive and passionate about penitence. Even if I don't know about something, I'm going to assume that there's a little leaven in there. And God, shine your light. And he was proactive. He was passionate. He wasn't filled with pride that I have need of nothing. I'm doing well, so all must be well. No, he kept close to God. He kept sensitive. No wonder he was a man after God's own heart. The New Testament gives us as well as believers promises in terms of our confessed sins. 1 John 1:9 is the classic. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, the great penitence promise of the New Testament. Well, I don't have any sin. Well, if you read a little bit deeper in that section, if we say we have no sin, we're a liar and we deceive ourselves. Confess your sins. God is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Not only personally, but also there is a sense of community penitence. That is to say that we can pray for one another for forgiveness. This might sound kind of strange. And there is a rather strange passage given in 1 John chapter 5, the very same book we find 1 John 1:9. Where it talks about personal confession, there's also a sense that we can pray for brothers and sisters. when they're in sin. 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin that does not lead to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. Now, this is a verse that has engendered much conversation and or debate as to what its precise meaning is. But there are some things that I take from it that are practical, and I apply them myself. When we see a Christian or brother or sister that are sinning, is it appropriate to say, Lord, help them, Lord, forgive them? It's kind of like Job. Job would pray for his children, and he would offer sacrifices lest one of them have cursed God in their heart. And so in a way, Job was like a fatherly priest praying over his children. Or Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel was confessing the sins of the people, and he was saying, Lord, we've done this, we've done that, we've done the other thing. Forgive us, forgive us. And at times we find these covering prayers. Is that appropriate in the body of Christ? To put a fine point on it, is it appropriate for me to pray for my children, God, forgive my kids of their sins? And is there a work of grace that happens because of that? I do pray that prayer, and I do believe there is a work of grace. One could say, well, they'd still need to pray personally. And I agree. Perhaps my prayer is released and helps them move towards the point where they can understand their dire situation and their sinfulness. But I believe that as Christians, it's appropriate to pray, Lord, forgive that person. In fact, I prayed over this church this morning. God, forgive those that are part of Victory Christian Fellowship. Forgive them of their sins. Cover them. Cleanse them. And how God works the cleansing and the forgiveness is on Him. He's more than able to do it. And that's His intention. I'm certainly praying the will of God that He desires to forgive sins. Now, it says here, there is a sin that leads to death. Sometimes people sin to a point that it brings them to death, most likely bodily death. Perhaps this was a situation with Ananias and Sapphira. They were about to, or were, molesting the infant church through their presumption and their deceit. And God said, this isn't happening, and He took them right out. There was no use praying for them. That sin was going to take them out. There are those, according to 1 Corinthians 11, that misuse and hurt the body of Christ, and for this reason, some of them are sick, and some of them have even passed away. Obviously, there's sin that leads to death. He says, I do not say you should pray for them. There are times that we are not to pray for people. I think about the prophet Jeremiah. Three times God told him, stop praying for this people. They've passed the point of no return. And so, of course, we want to pray and be generous in our prayers. And I have no problem praying, God forgive, God cleanse, God renew, or bring them to a point of conviction so they can access forgiveness. But there can come a point where someone just crosses a line and they just need to be released. And so he says, I do not say you should pray for them. Bottom line, penitence, repentance. Repentance precipitates renewal. And if you desire to be in health, if you desire to be spiritually vibrant, if you want to cooperate with God, the windows of heaven are open. The great physician has opened, has given you open access unto Him. Come to Him and repent of your sins. Repent of the way you've treated people. Repent of the things that you've allowed, the little foxes that are spoiling the vine of your soul and your family. Repent of those things and let God bring healing. James 5, 14 through 16, and this couples sickness in terms of physical ailment with sin. Is there anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. By the way, just to let you know, we do have anointing oil down here, and we do pray for people, myself, and we have elders here as well. And so when you have issues, physical ailments and such, that's what he's talking about. Let that person call. Come up. Ask the pastor or an elder or whoever. Ask them, and we anoint with oil, okay, praying in the name of the Lord. Verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, this is an inference, to be sure, but it seems as though what James is saying is there are times where sin and sickness are correlated. That's not always the case. Not all sin, or not all sickness, is because of one's personal sin. But there are times where God allows maladies in the body because sin has not been dealt with. I mean, it can be as simple as this. If you're always angry and resentful and suspicious and unforgiving, do you think that's going to affect your body somewhere down the line? Absolutely. And so there's an example of where a sinful state could be bringing a sickness. And so someone comes down, there's prayer over that sickness, but then there may also be an interview that goes on. Is there a sin in your life? Is there something that's unconfessed? Perhaps there's a direct connection between that sin and this sickness, and so we pray healing, and we also pray for the forgiveness of sins. That's why we have the wonderful verse of James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins one to another, or to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And so these are two habits that have been put forth today. That, yeah, I want the balm of Gilead, and I want the healing power of God in my life, and I want renewal and restoration. And God's like, yeah, that's exactly what I want to do. And there are things which are our blessings up front, our salvation, the greatest healing possible, and the healings along the way. But then there are things that we're responsible. It's time to grow up. It's time to become an adult, spiritually speaking, and to take responsibility and say, you know what? I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm sick of this situation of sickness in my soul, in my heart, in my memory banks, in my relational realm between me and my children or an estranged parent. And you know what? I'm going to do something. I'm going to challenge it, and it is going to change by the power of God. And when you exert that kind of zeal and faith, God's going to be moving right in line with you. He's all about that. And then when there's a lot of repentance in your life, you're going to be a very healthy person. The more you repent, it's like, you know, John the Baptist had the baptism of repentance, which ushered in Jesus. The more we repent, that ushers in more of the life of Christ into us. The less we repent, the opposite is true. And so I want to pray today concerning these matters. And so if we could stand together, close our eyes for a moment. Repentance means to change the mind, to actually be sorrowful about your condition, to see the bad news and the bad state for what it is. Today, God is calling out to you. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, He's saying, repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus Christ is nigh. He's come to you today. If you will repent, if you'll make right with me, If you'll believe in me and turn away from self and sin, you will be saved and forgiven. Just between you and I right now, if you'd like me to remember you in prayer today, I don't know Jesus as my Savior. Pastor, please pray for me. I will pray for you after the service today. Just raise your hand so I could remember who to pray for. God loves you, friend. He so loves you, he gave his only son. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ will not perish, but have everlasting life. If anybody would like me to pray for them today, I'd be glad to do that. Church family, you want it today? Just make right that I am going to make a determination. Resolved. I am going to make a determination. I desire deliverance. Lord, help me. Give me wisdom to do what I need to do so I can access what you want to make available to me. Perhaps there's a time of repentance. Perhaps this afternoon is going to be a time where you can get alone. Not let the enemy or busyness steal these seeds, but for it to go deep in your heart and to have a time of godly sorrow, which brings true repentance. And that would be an excellent use of what he's given you today. But for now, if you want to make a determination, I'm going to work towards deliverance. I am going to be a person of repentance. Why don't you come on down and we'll commit together. We'll just determine in our hearts before the Lord as a family. Lord, help me to have these habits. May they become so habitual and second nature. What might have been a radical start becomes normal. You know, it'd be like me becoming a vegetarian. It'd be a radical start, but I understand that becomes normal for those special people. And the health benefits therein. But Lord, Father, I just pray with my brothers and sisters today that we understand the times that we're in. These are not times to fool around. These are not times to have our ears tickled. It's a time, Lord, to make right while we can, to be people who are in health. As the world around us crumbles and people get sicker and sicker, and dis-ease is the normalcy. Far be it from us, O Lord. May we be in health in every way as we go about and our souls make progress. May there be in our total being, soundness and wholeness and peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Forgive us, Lord, for our sins. I pray for forgiveness over us. Lord, we pray forgiveness over our households that we represent here today. Forgive our children. Forgive our grandchildren. Forgive nephews and nieces. And just release grace. Bring them to places, Lord, where they cry out before they come to the gates of death. Tender mercy upon them, Lord, to cry out and to make right with you. Lord, may we be people that are repenting and proactive, not waiting till it hits the wall, but repenting and asking you to search us and to know us, to see if there be any wickedness in us. There's plenty there, but thank you, Lord, for bringing light, shining it in dark places. May we not be resentful of reproof from you or from our spouse or from people around us that begin to detect things. May we not be resistant and create conditions of hypersensitivity and defensiveness and turn off that spigot of wisdom that reproof should flow from. Help us, Lord God, to be more ready to hear. Help us when the righteous strike us, let it be counted a kindness. Let the words of wise reproof be like oil applied to our heads. May we not refuse it, Lord. Thank you for giving us wisdom today, and we just commit all of these cares to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Blessings upon you. Godspeed to you.